We are carrying on together looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you're joining us for the first time, I'm so glad that you are here with us. We are in chapter 4 of Ephesians, right in the middle of letter, thinking about how a church walks worthy in a manner of their calling. That's Paul's language of being a Christian, of following Jesus' idea of walking. We've seen so far, Paul says in chapters 1 to 3, he says, know your calling. Now chapters 4 to 6, he's teaching the church to walk worthy of that calling. If you've not been here before, let me tell you about the sort of situation here in Ephesus. It's a city full of power. The might of the Roman Empire on the streets. Cult worship of Artemis the Great, as she was called, in her temple dominating the skyline. It is a place of power. You read of how the church was formed. It was formed in a setting of riot because of the gospel. Of people burning their magic scrolls as they renounced their previous faith. And we've seen how the church is a bit like Doctor Who's TARDIS. What do you mean by that? On the outside, it looks a bit plain, a bit ordinary, a bit of a nothing. And yet, when you open those doors, wow. Far bigger on the inside. We've seen in this letter the cosmic reality of things going on behind the scenes. We've seen that the church displays to all heavenly beings the manifold wisdom of God. Simply put, we see God is staking his reputation on his church. Why? Because the church is the visible manifestation of the rule and reign of the risen, conquering Christ. Being part of this church family, especially gathering together each week, is a foretaste of heaven. This therefore means that there should be a clear difference to how the people who are saved in Christ, who are part of the church, and those outsides, how they live. And Paul lays out in chapters 4 to 6, showing them what it looks like to live as a Christian. Let's remember, these are first-generation Christians. They didn't have their parents to look up to, their grandparents to live up to, who followed Jesus. These guys had no idea what it looked like to live following Jesus. We saw last time, didn't we, that unity and growth go together as two hallmarks of the church, and this takes place in the church when the Bible is taught together as the ministry team. We are the ministry team, all of us. And what does the ministry team do? Speak truth in love. So God gives his church Bible teachers to teach the Bible, to equip the saints, the work of ministry, which is speaking truth in love. And as we do that amongst ourselves, that is when the church grows. What effect does that therefore have on our lives? Well, that's exactly what Paul is going to speak about now. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, let me read first from verse 17. If you've got a black church Bible, that is on page 919. If you don't have a Bible, take one from the back. That is our gift for you. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality. Greedily practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me pray again, ask the Lord for his help. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we ask, as we come to your word here, we want to be people who have our minds renewed, who see the transforming work of Christ in our own lives. And so we ask, may you therefore incline our hearts to your word this morning. Free us from all distractions, thoughts of things coming up. And said, open our eyes ultimately to see the Lord. Raise our affections to him this morning and unite our hearts in his steadfast love, which transforms us, and satisfy our hearts in that great love. And so in your name we pray, O Lord. Amen. Here is the heart of the passage. Let me phrase it the question. Who are you wearing? Maybe you've seen those TV clips before. I remember it, watching GMTV back in the day. They've been at a red carpet show. People are walking down the red carpet, all dressed up to the nines, and no one ever asks, what are you wearing? It's obvious. It's a dress, it's a tux, it's a kilt, it's whatever. What's the question they get asked? Who are you wearing? And what do people say? Well, it's Gucci, it's Louis Vuitton, it's Stella McCartney, it's Vivienne Westwood, it's Ralph Lauren. No one ever says George from Asda. I've noticed in those things. It's as if the person is wearing them and the name of the designer is the one that's all over the press, even though they may not actually be there. What we have in our passage is a question: who are you wearing? And it all begins with how we think. As always, two headings on our service sheet there. Let's look at our first one here. Don't think like your old self. And I don't think Paul could use stronger language, could he? Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice here, Gentiles, not Gentile believers. They're now a separate group. They're Christians. They're in the church. They're in Christ. Gentiles here are unbelievers. Don't walk as the unbelievers do. Why? In the futility of their minds. Now, if this was the only verse we're looking at today, there'd be great danger, wouldn't there, for Christians to fall into some sort of self-righteous superiority? But of course, there's no place for that in the Christian life. Let's think of what we saw in our assurance of pardon, what we've seen already in Ephesians, that we are saved by grace, not by right thinking, not by right living. We are saved by grace, therefore, we should expect to find non-Christians who are more moral than us. All of us, dead in our sin. All of us needing God to bring us to life. All of us here are messed up. All of us here aren't anything special. Ephesians 4 is not saying how to be accepted by God, because chapter 2 reminds us that we are accepted by God in Christ. And chapter 4 therefore shows us how to live in light of that. It's the same as the Ten Commandments, isn't it? I am the Lord your God who freed you out of slavery of the house of Egypt. You've been saved by grace. Therefore, live in this way, distinct from the nations. And this way we are to live, just like Old Testament believers, is not the same way that non-Christians live. And Paul here in these verses is not thinking about the worst in society, the sort of people you might see in a true crime Netflix drama. That's not what he's on about here. He's saying that all those who don't know God think differently and therefore act differently. Just in your mind's eye, think of your friends, think of your family members who aren't Christians. For many of us, they're probably good people, moral people. But if you are a Christian, what makes them tick is not the same as what makes you tick. The way they think is not only different to the way you think, but in fact, in many areas, the complete opposite. Why? Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Let's be clear that if it was not for God working in your life, in my life, verse 18 would still be true for all of us. Perhaps you're here and you aren't a Christian. Verse 18 describes you right now, and that's stark, isn't it? Let's follow Paul's reasoning, see if he's justified in what he says. Look again from verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul says that because people have lost their sensitivity to God and what God says, instead they go after sensuality. What's that? It's sexual promiscuity. It's those, perhaps those drunken nights with friends, with colleagues. It's It's just doing whatever feels right. It's impurity. I want to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, and how dare you say otherwise? It's greed. It's insatiable appetites. Why is it insatiable? Well, because sin never satisfies. A lust for more and more of whatever it is. It's a greater, greater consumption. It's a living constantly out with of our financial means. Is Paul's diagnosis true? Is Paul's diagnosis unique to this ancient world? Well, no, it's not, is it? It sounds just like our own culture. It does not just describe the expressive individualism in which we live in today. We see it every day, everywhere, where we look, because at times we perhaps even see it in the mirror. See, this way of thinking and therefore way of living is not simply harmless fun. It is not freedom. It has no place in the life of the Christian. Think of it this way. Here's a really helpful analogy from Richard Cogan. He writes this. He writes, before we came to Christ, we were enslaved and captive to sin. Perhaps you've seen that theme in different elements and service today. We are hostages of Satan, awaiting our death sentence under God's law. It's as if we were imprisoned in a stinking cell. And even though we sometimes gaze through the bars and wonder what life is like outside, we just could not leave. We lived in the darkness and dirt of the cell, unaware of how filthy we'd become. But on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price to open the door of our cell when he redeemed us with his precious blood. He has brought us out into the warm sunshine, blinking with amazement as we begin to realize how filthy we've become and how beautiful life in the light can be. We now long to be clean with Jesus. But in our darker moments, perhaps after too much drink, perhaps after bad company, perhaps after exhaustion, perhaps in self-pity, we crawl back into our old self. We crawl back into our old cell, go back to the life of sensuality, impurity, and greed. And because our hearts aren't hardened, aren't calloused, we find it unbearably miserable. But the door of the cell has been made permanently open. Jesus' blood did not only pay to free us, but to keep us free. And such a helpful image of what Paul's describing here, of the new life we have in Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that one day when Jesus returns, he will close that cell door forever. But until then, Paul says we want to act like we used to, even though we are tempted to. We don't do them, not because we're above anyone, you and I aren't better than anyone, but because we've been renewed, transformed. Paul calls us not to do these things, not because we are better. He says, what does he say? Because we should know better. Verse 17, the old life is in the futility of their, what, of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding because of their, what, their ignorance. And so verse 19, they are now calloused. Hearts hardened. It's devastating what Paul says, isn't it? In our culture, I think we often, in many ways, rightly so, fear brain diseases more than anything else. The idea of losing the ability to control yourself, of make good decisions, of families who live through it with loved ones, it's a hard thing to watch. Paul says here that the whole culture has it. And the idea of moral and ethical decisions surrounded by people with ruined, hardened, calloused minds. Does that mean that everything they do is completely wrong? No, we believe in common grace. It means morally, ethically, their hearts are completely hardened to God. They need what Ali read for us in Ezekiel, the Spirit to come in to bring new life. I wonder if what you think Paul says here is true, or is it way off the mark? How's this landing with you? I think you see this, to be honest, most clearly when you hear people try and defend what they do. 18 months or so ago, I think it was, I was on a rugby tour to Amsterdam with Gala Rugby. Of course, the end of a tour, you have a kangaroo court. Everyone's guilty. But hearing some of those excuses, some of that reasoning, gosh. I remember one time reading once about tabloid papers being critiqued in the House of Lords. Here's a quote from the newspaper article about it. What was said was, someone may say, ah, but the public get the tabloid press they deserve. The tabloid press merely reflects the sentiments of the public, or as is sometimes said, on their behalf. So many million readers cannot be wrong. You know, name something, whatever it is, we get used to it. Think of a hot topic in culture today. Previously thought unthinkable, then we get used to it. It isn't wrong anymore. So now we're saying to get used to it, so it shouldn't be wrong anymore. And we go on and on and on, down, 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 hearts calloused, calloused, calloused. After all, a million readers can't be wrong. That's the worst logic ever, isn't it? A million readers can't be wrong. Gosh, tell that to those in Germany in the 1940s. Please don't hear me saying this as a self-righteous Christian going off on one. Paul really means what he says in verse 17. He says to the Christians there, you used to walk in this way, and some here will have verse 19 as their story. Every kind of impurity. And for some, they will fight these things for the rest of their lives. Why a fight? Why not a surrender? Because in verse 20, becomes that wonderful word in Ephesians. But. Don't think like your old self. Think like the new self. Follow with me from verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Look again at verse 20 in your Bibles. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul's not introducing Jesus for the first time, is he? He doesn't say, that is not the way you learned about Christ. No, that is not the way you learned Christ. Think of this way. Someone could put you in an MRI machine, a CT scanner, come up with all sorts of images, do all sorts of tests, and know so much about you, and yet they would learn far more just by speaking with you. They'd not simply learn about you, they would know you. Paul's saying something similar about Christ. You learned Christ. You know him. You've met him. See, Christianity is so much more than learning or knowing a set of propositions about Jesus. It's about knowing a person. Propositions don't save. People do. It's about knowing a person who has spiritually brought you to life. It's about trusting him, following him, loving the person of Jesus. And it is from him we've learned him. As we've met with him in his word. Think back to chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said the whole time. You met Jesus in his word. He says later in chapter 2, he came and preached to you. Chapter 4, verse 21, assuming that you've heard about Jesus, you were taught in Jesus as the truth is there in him. Here it is, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, self-created after the likeness of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Put off. The old-fashioned word, mortification. Kill it. As John Owen, the Puritan, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, famously put it, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Put it off. Notice the radical change. Verse 19, calloused minds. Verse 23, renewed minds. Mortification put off in verse 22. Verse 24, put on vivification. Make alive. This series in Ephesians, what we called it? We called it God's master plan. We've seen how the local church is God's master plan to the nations, before the heavenly realms. Now we see what that looks like lived out in the believers of the church. So, who are you wearing today? If you're here and you aren't a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. Now, Paul's really direct in this passage, isn't he? He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't live like people who shut God out. See, God made us to reflect Him, to be a people of truth, purity, love. That's what we were designed for. And life with God isn't meant to crush us. It's meant to free us. He's good. He's holy. He wants to share life with us. But Paul says, without God, our thinking becomes darkened. We lose our sense of direction. If we're honest, that's what the world feels like at times, isn't it? Everyone's trying to figure out right from wrong in their own terms, chasing meaning in work, money, pleasure, relationships, and yet so many people still feel empty inside. That's the big spoiler, isn't it, in every autobiography of every famous person? They had it all, and yet nothing. That's the old self Paul talks about, living apart from the God who made us. But then comes the good news. That's not the way you learned Christ. Jesus came to do what we can't do for ourselves, to take off the old, take off the broken life, to give us a new one. On the cross, He took our sin, our guilt, everything that separates us from God. And through His resurrection, He offers us a fresh start. Not self-improvement, but new creation. He took off all those things, stained like scarlet with our sin. He didn't leave us naked. He clothed us in His righteousness. So if you're here and you aren't a believer, Paul's challenge still stands. Are you living in the old way or the new? Jesus invites you today to come to Him, to be forgiven, to be renewed, to be remade from the inside out. That's what it means to put on the new self. It's not about religion or trying harder. It's about meeting Christ, trusting Him, beginning life with Him at the center. See, for all of us, it's not the Apostle Paul saying, be good and God will save you. Be good and God will love you. Be good and you'll earn your salvation. No, Paul is saying that once you've embraced the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is a moral response to that. There'll be a moral component to your life, a fellowship with God that sets you apart from the world. It's a striking here. If we're to be a bit geeky and go to the Greek, it's striking the take off, the put on. They're both past tense in the Greek. They have happened already when you trust in Christ, but be renewed, that's present tense. We are to go on being renewed in our minds. Why? Because we are so used to our old ways. Old habits die hard. That's true, isn't it? The old way of life is full of ignorance. Verse 22, deceitful desires. Why are they deceitful? Because sin doesn't fulfill what it promises. And these desires are deceitful, masquerading as something good, masquerading like a fly in fishing. It looks good on the outside, but inside, what is there? Is a hook. It gets you in. But contrast with verse 20, 21, the new way has learned Christ, heard about Him, taught by Him, met with Him. The same truth that started it all, Paul says, is a truth to keep going. Or as Tim Keller used to put it, the gospel isn't the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z. We need to constantly be having our minds renewed with the good news of the gospel. Paul's message again, it's not be good and then God will make you different. Paul says from the inside out, you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the deepest part of who you are, in your heart, in your thinking, in your affections, in your understanding. You have been renewed in your spirit. In other words, God has done a recreative work, a renewing work in you. You don't have to go back to that stinking cell of your past sins, whatever that might be, whatever comes to mind. You are free now to say no to it. To literally walk away, maybe. Change room, change what you're doing. Remember Ephesians 1 to 3, anybody in here capable of raising ourselves from the dead? No. Only God can do that. That's what Paul shows, the sovereign grace of God at work to renew us, to recreate us. But having been renewed, having been recreated, we are to live a new life. The new life, the consequence of his work in us. I've just said the same thing over and over again for like 20 minutes. I hope you're getting that. Let me do it another way. Let me illustrate how this all works with Eustace Scrubb from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Eustace, you see, we have the audio books. We describe Eustace as a bit useless in our car. Eustace, he's vain, cowardly, he's obnoxious. And because of all these things are inside of him, he's in the land of Narnia. He didn't believe he was at the start. He falls asleep in a pile of enchanted gold. He wakes up and what's happened? His greedy heart has turned him into a dragon. Skip forward a few pages. Spoiler alert. Aslan rescues him. Aslan, of course, a picture of Jesus. What does he do? He takes Eustace where? To a garden. In the garden there's a well. And Eustace is told to bathe. But first he must undress. He scratches at his body, scratching all these dragon scales that are all over his body, scratching, peeling off his outer skin. But every skin he takes off, there's still more dragon skin underneath, layer after layer after layer. Every time he goes down into the water to wash, he comes back up and he's no further on. Then the lion said, "You'll have to let me undress you." The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Then he got hold of me and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone. And then I saw I turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. Isn't that so often a picture of our Christian life? Christ comes to us and we are caked in sin. And we need him to do a great work in our hearts. Eustace worked, Aslan worked. So it is in our Christian life as well. Christ works through our efforts. He's the one ultimately doing his work in us. And it can be immensely painful. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. It's striking, isn't it? We look at our passage, verses 17 to 19, as Jesus hears it being read. There's nothing in that says, yes, I remember doing those things. And yet there are many things there that we can say, yes, I have done those things. I'm still struggling with those things. But he has freed you from them. He has released you from that cell. He has ripped off those scales. And he has dressed you in new clothes. Not just any old clothes, his royal robes. He has freed you from that prison cell. So in your temptations this week, let me ask you, why are you going back to put the shackles on? They don't hold anymore. Have you learned him? Do you love him? Are you wearing him? Is your mind being renewed by the Spirit through the Word of God? Friends, the battle for holiness doesn't begin with accountability software, financial accountability, not saying what you want to say out loud. The battle for holiness begins in the mind which has learned Christ. Therefore, it begins on our knees and in His Word. So when the desire to fit in with everyone else comes, not just for our young people, for whom that is a hard temptation for all of us, when the desire to fit in with everyone else comes, think of Jesus. Therefore, parents, grandparents, all of us are covenant children here. We need our young people to learn to know, and we need to encourage them that they won't always fit in. That we don't want them to fit in. And that's really hard. But what's better is we want them to know about Jesus. When the desire to fit in with everyone else comes, think of Jesus. When the desire comes to want to watch things you know you shouldn't watch, think of Jesus. When the desire to gossip comes, think of Jesus. When the desire to choose comfort over service comes, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus, the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom to free us from that cell. Think of those great blessings we saw in chapters 1 to 3. Why not challenge yourself to learn by heart? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Gosh, what treasure for the soul that would be, wouldn't it? What strength would be there in times of temptation? In fact, we're going to see for the rest of these chapters what Paul's done here. He takes something true about Jesus and he pushes it into our mind. Like in 4:32, 5, chapter 2, 6, verse 8, Paul takes something that is true about Jesus, like in our passage, forces it deep into our minds and our hearts and says, this is what it means and how you live to follow Jesus. So friends, this morning, don't think like your old self. Don't follow your calloused heart. Think like the new self. Think of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ the old self is dead. It was left in that grave spiritually. Thank you for our glorious union with Christ, that when Christ died on the cross, we died on the cross. When Christ was buried in that grave, we were buried in that grave. When Christ walked out of that grave, we too walked out of that grave. When Christ ascended into heaven, we too ascended into heaven. Lord, we forget so often who we are in him. And so please forgive us, we ask. As the Holy Spirit shines brightly in our hearts today, showing things which are not fitting of who we are in Christ, aren't worthy of our walk with him. Oh Lord, help us to be renewed in our minds, to put off, to put on, to know what we are already are wearing in Christ. Help us therefore to have good friendships, deep friendships, where we can confess, where we can be honest, where we can ask for prayer, for strength, for wisdom. Because Lord, we love you, we want to follow you, we want to be transformed ever more into your likeness. And we thank you for your grace that does that, for your Spirit working within us, renewing our minds, transforming our hearts. And so, Lord, we look forward to in the coming weeks seeing more of what that looks like in other areas of our lives. Because how you want all of our life to honor you, to glorify you, for people to ask us, what is the hope that we have in Christ? And so we pray these things for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.